try to sum it up in a word or a phrase. Okay, so the way I have divided Haggai is not any unusual. It's basically, if you go to, I think it just doesn't like me. Sure, why it's doing. Okay, so the four divisions, pretty much any commentary you look at on Haggai, they divide it the same way. And how they divide it is marked by the division. Each division is marked by a date. So for instance, in the second year of Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, and then the phrase, the word of the Lord came to, or the came by, and then Haggai. So that appears pretty much four times. So that sets the four markers for the four sections. Okay, so in a sense, he's given like four sermons. The whole book is basically a collection of four sermons. So the first one is chapter 1 verses 1 to 15, and then chapter 2 verses 1 to 9, and then chapter 2 10 to 19, and then chapter 2 20 to 23. So here's what I like you to do. Maybe these three tables, we can look at the first section. So chapter 1, 1 to 15. The first two rows in the middle, you guys do the second one. So chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. And then the back row and the row across, the back row across, you guys do the third section. And then the last portion is this row here, the first table. It's a very short verse, so three of you can handle it with no problem whatsoever. Okay, so again, this is what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to go back, read the text, your assigned portion. I'll show the portion again. Try and then get the gist of it and try to sum it up in a word or a phrase. Okay. Okay, I'll give you 5-10 minutes to look, to discuss, and then I'm going to ask each group to give me your response. Okay? So this is the time, the highlight, reading God's word, not listening to Jacob, reading God's word. So off you go. Another maybe few more minutes. Two more minutes. All right, I know this exercise can take much longer, which is good, but in the interest of time, I just want to hear what you got so far. And again, just know that I didn't give you a lot of time, so whatever you have is good. Well, I think we'll see, right? So let's hear what is the first group? How would you sum up Chapter 1, verses 1 to 15 in a word and a or phrase? Called to build the house of the Lord. Okay. Cause to rebuke. Okay. Rebuke. Rebuild. Like construct. Okay. A call to rebuild the house of the Lord. Okay, good. We'll be looking at that today and good part of tomorrow as well, the first section. Good. We'll go to the next group. The next group is chapter 2, 1 to 9. Oh, called to be strong and work. Yes, definitely. Something that is repeated or emphasized. Okay. The last, the group behind you, the third group. Not the last. Did they have reset button back in the days? Elaborate on that. I like where you're going, but okay. Call to be holy and rebuke. Not restart, reset. Okay, good. Last but not least, a very interesting three verses. Wow, assurance of the Messiah, the judgment of the world. Messiah's judgment of the world. Assurance of Messiah's judgment of the world. Okay, so even hearing that, you kind of know it's about end time, right? Okay, this is what I've got. Okay, again, my interpretation is not inspired, meaning I am open to making mistakes as well, but I have built this workshop based on how I've understood the passage. it's actually quite in line with what you guys have said. So, so I'm encouraged by that. The first section I called obedience, a call to obedience by rebuilding the temple, right? That's kind of what you guys said. So it is very much about building the temple, but the building of the temple itself is not the end. It's a means to an end. And the end is really a call back to obedience, right? And the, when we get into sort of the history behind it, you'll see why. The next one, I call it the call to courage, okay? By trusting in God's promises and presence. Okay, so I think your group mentioned about work, right? It is about that, but it's not just work per se, but it's to work with courage. And where do you find that courage? It's by looking at God's promises and also his presence. Okay. The third part, I've called it the call to purity. So I think it's kind of like what you guys said. You call it reset, reboot. Yeah, so I didn't think they had reset buttons back then. So I just said by avoiding spiritual contamination, okay? And then the last, in line with yours, it's very much future looking, and it's called to hope by focus on the eternal kingdom. So very much in line, you focus on the person who established the kingdom. I was looking more at the kingdom itself as promise through which covenant? Which covenant promised the eternal kingdom? Which covenant? Which of the four? New covenant, kind of, but in the context of Israel. Davidic covenant. Yeah, see? Ooh, okay. So all the things we said this morning does matter. Okay, so it's part of a reboot of the Davidic covenant, if you will. I'll explain to you why do I call it a reboot of the Davidic covenant. So once you have each portion of this, once you've summed up each passage into a word or phrase, the next step, which I will do for you, is to sum the whole book in light of these passages. How would you sum up what's called a big idea for the book? So how would I sum up the book of Haggai? So it's a loaded sentence in a way, but I hope it makes sense. Haggai called Israelites to obedience by building God's temple. How are they to build God's temple? With courage. Where does that courage come from? That stems from God's promises, presence, and purity. And where does all that lead to? Is to this eternal hope. Okay, so it's all about calling them. If you were to shorten it some more, basically Haggai is saying to Israel, hey guys, obey with courage. That stems from God's promises, presence, and purity, and that leads to hope. Okay, the obedience is manifested in the way they are to carry out God's work, meaning to build the temple. But building a temple, again, is not the end. It's a means to an end. The end is, come on, guys, time to obey. And it's hard, so you need courage. But where does that courage come from? You know, courage comes from God's promises, Old Testament promises, right? All those covenants, right? Abrahamic covenant, Mosaic covenant, Davidic covenant, New covenant. Those are all the promises. God said, I will do my part if you do your part, okay? And that was, it also is made possible by God's presence. So in many of the passages that in several of the passages you guys looked at, it talks about, I am with you. So God's promise of his presence. And purity, which is the third group kind of looked at that. You can't be unclean and expect God's presence and blessings. You must return to purity. And when that happens, as you obey with courage, that stems from God's presence, promises, and purity, that will lead to eternal hope. Okay. All right. So that is a very high-level look at Haggai. Now we're going to dive in and look at this specific section. So in terms of a schedule for the balance of today and most part of tomorrow, we're actually going to look at the first chapter. Is that is the one that's packed with most, in my opinion, the most insights and important truth. The others are important as well, but I think the others, chapter two will start at the end of tomorrow. We'll start looking at chapter two, and then we'll finish up the rest of chapter two on day three. Okay? All right. Can we switch to another PowerPoint? So if I could ask all of you now to turn to the book of Haggai, chapter 1, verse 1. I will be pulling from New American Standards Version, NASB, not because it's the easiest to read, it isn't, but it's the one that is, I feel, most aligned with the original text. Because that's one thing Bible translators do. They always have to make this hard decision. Do I try to keep it as faithful as possible, as parallel as possible to the original text, in this case, Hebrew? Or do I make it easy to read, but in doing so, deviate somewhat from the original text? So NASB, they made the choice, we're going to stick as close to the Hebrew text as possible, even though that will sound a little choppy to read in English. So that's why I chose NASB. All right, thank you, sister. All right, let's begin. So the first section is called to obedience by looking at, by rebuilding the temple. All right, so, okay, here's the outline again. All right, can someone read to me, read out verses 1 and 2? Thank you. All right, so let's unpack this a little bit. So right off the bat, the verse talks about, when did Haggai say this, right? So it's the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the 6 months, whatever that means, right? We're not Persian. We don't understand that. But we do understand when is August, right? We do understand when is the 19th of August, and we do understand what the year 520 is. So if you align the Persian calendar with our calendar that we're familiar with, the whole journey began on August 19th, year 520 BC. And the whole journey will end, as far as the book ends, in December. We'll look at that. So it's only a 4 month period, which is very short relative to how the other prophecies work. All right, the opening verses also talks about the who, right? Who was Darius? So this is a gold coin that was traced back to the time of Darius. Well, Darius was someone who, let's go back to Cyrus and then see how he's linked to Darius. So Cyrus, as you know, he successfully defeated Babylon, right? In fact, he got a warm welcome by the Babylonians when he marched into the city because of his position as someone who freed Babylon from this spiritual apathy. After him, his son, Cambyses, took over. And his son was famous for defeating Egypt. So his dad defeated Babylon, sort of up north. His son continued the invasion, the expansion, marched down and defeated Egypt. Now, this is going to be important because Haggai lived in the time when Cambyses was doing his campaign. So he had gone through Israel on his way to Egypt, and in doing so depleted Israel of its resources. Okay. So some of the verses talks about how, you know, there's no food, there's no oil, no nothing. Part of the reason is it was at a time when the Persian Empire under Cambyses was doing an invasion down to Egypt. So they had to go through the land of Judah, sort of that whole area. All right. And then after him, Darius, who was a general of Cambyses, stopped a coup that occurred by Cambyses while Cambyses was battling in Egypt. So while Cambyses was doing his fighting in Egypt, back in the Persian Empire, there was sort of a coup. Okay, some guy said, "Oh, Ramses is no good. I'm gonna promise you a better life. I'm gonna be the better king." And he began to rally up people, and he started a coup. Well, at that time, Ramses is in Egypt, so he was able to stop him. But his general was able to go back and stop this coup. And Ramses eventually died on his way back from Egypt. I think he actually, it wasn't a glorious death. I think he injured himself and then just died from it, which is not cool for a conqueror. I cut myself and I killed myself. You don't really hear about that, but it just said he kind of died. But the rumor is he hurt himself and died. So when Darius took over, being a general of Ramses, he continued to see waves of rebellion, right? One thing that you often see in the ancient world is when the king dies, the whole nation sort of begins to get a little restless, right? It's like you going to a kindergarten room. When the teacher leaves, the whole room gets a little restless, right? Until the next teacher comes. So when Ramses died, there was a lot of rebellion, a lot of attempts to overthrow the Persian Empire. The Babylon at the time, they tried to start a revolt in 522, and that was stopped. The Egypt later on, even after they were conquered, they tried to fight back, so there was a revolt. So just keep that in mind. Darius is someone who's often, who's frequently faced with unrest in the regions. Okay? Keep that in mind, because as Israel begin to rebuild their the city and the nation, the opponent said, "These guys are starting a revolt." So that would certainly catch Darius's attention, right? So he was, "Oh no, not another one," right? So that's the historical background. And people knew he was very scared of regions revolting. So he went and he had to deal with a lot of them. And then later on, he led the Greco-Persian War. So Persian Empire tried to expand, hit Greece, but was defeated, right? You guys probably watch a lot of war movies between Persia and Athens and 300, right? Very gory, but that's with the Spartans and stuff. So they ultimately lost the war. Okay. All right. So he's well known for a number of things. He reorganized the empire along new lines. He constructed new canals and other irrigation projects. So he's a builder, which is also important because he's always interested in building. Israel was doing what? He's building, right? So he knows about building. He cares about building. He wants people to build. He began extensive monumental buildings throughout the empire, established a courier system along new roads, overhauled the Persian legal system. So basically put everything in order. He reassessed imperial tribute, and he began circulation of the Persian dirham, which is this point here. So he kind of started his currency, if you will. All right, so that's Darius. He is the king at the time of Haggai. Okay, just keep that in mind. This is the guy in charge. All right, so we looked at the when. It's the what. The what in the opening verses, we know the word of the Lord came by prophet Haggai. Okay, so Lord spoke to Haggai. Haggai now will proclaim God's word. And who were the original audience? Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah. Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the priest. So the two leaders of the Israel nation, right? The political leader, equivalent to the king, if you want a Davidic king, and then the religious leader, Joshua. What I find interesting is this. Many of you are leaders here. I find it's very telling that God wanted Haggai to speak not directly to the people, but to the leaders. And I think it's because leaders are accountable. You know, How many of you are taking leadership role in the church? Yeah, most of you. There's let me just speak to you a little bit as someone who is, you know, taking parts in different ministry and leadership role. There's one verse that keeps me up at night, and that's this one. Can Derek, can you read it for me? Yeah, so teachers / leaders / preachers. I think sometimes we forget our role, not just to do stuff, but we are actually accountable for the people that God has entrusted to us. And that was the background for James. I mean, you have these leaders and teachers who are not living out their role, who are not taking good care of the people, and they're ultimately accountable for them. And in James, it says, guys, you can't do that anymore because you're accountable and you're going to be judged even more. So I find it interesting that even back in the days of Haggai, God spoke first to the leaders because ultimately they're accountable. Eventually, later on, as you'll see, he also speaks directly to the people, the remnant, but he starts with the people. So I thought that was something that, you know, we need to be mindful of. And what was the problem that was raised in the opening passage? The time has not come, even for the time of the Lord to rebuild, for the house of the Lord to rebuild. Notice here, how did God address Israelites? That was a funny noise. He didn't call them that, but this people. Sometimes when we read scripture, we got to pay attention to small details. Whenever God says this people instead of my people, usually something was wrong with the people. Okay? It's like me saying to Josephine, these kids, right? These kids are not behaving. It's like, okay, I'm the dad, but I don't want to be connected to them. It's these rebellious kids versus my kids. And right at the beginning, you see God is looking at them as rebellious people that he didn't really want much to do with. This people. And what's wrong with this people? This people says it's not time for the house of the Lord to rebuild. You know, one of the things that marked, that's a distinctive of Israel, is that the temple is more or less their identity, right? People say, you know, Singapore, the identity is what, chicken rice or something? Canadians, we're hockey. Israel is the temple, right? So if you remove chicken rice from Singapore, Singapore is like, what's going on, right? Remove hockey from Canada, it's all confused. If you remove the temple from the Israelites, their very identity is lost. Because out of the 616 laws that they need to follow as part of the Mosaic Covenant, almost half of them requires them to do it in the temple, not elsewhere. It must be done within the temple. So what does this mean? It means when the temple is not there, these people are actually not following the law because the temple doesn't exist. They surely cannot be carrying out those laws. So they are very much rebellious. And why is it not time? Why do they say, never mind, not time yet? Why did they say that? Any guesses? Why is it not time? They don't want to be held accountable? Okay, that's a possibility. Although technically they are all accountable. If someone steals chicken rice, all Singaporeans, it's your mandate to revive chicken rice, right? It's your national identity. I don't know. I hope that's not offensive, but that's how a foreigner looks at Singapore or something. Well, I'm going to suggest to you a few reasons. One is what I call it's just apathy. So after 70 years, they were in exile for 70 years. Remember, 70 years is a long time. It's many generations, right? So some of the people actually grew up never being to Jerusalem. It's like my kids, they don't know much about Canada. Like my girl is like 11 months when she came to Singapore. So she has no idea what it means to be a Canadian per se. And same with a lot of these people. They grew up in exile. They grew up in Babylon or in the Persian Empire. And really, they don't care much about their homeland. Okay, so there's this sense of apathy. There's political instability after the death of Cyrus, right? So I call that uncertainty. Remember I said after Cyrus's died, there was a period of unrest because there's revolts and stuff like that. And so there's a lot of uncertainty. And I think sometimes we struggle with the same thing, right? When the future is uncertain, we don't want to do ministry. You know, we want it to be more certain, which is why I think unfortunately, a lot of ministry, a lot of churches, not this one per se, during COVID, they shut door, right? They say, too uncertain. We'll stop. Another one is resources. Remember I said when King of Persia, King Cambyses, when he wanted to invade Egypt, he had to march his massive army through the land of Judah. Well, what do armies do? Well, they need resources. They eat, right? They need to replenish. So they take what's in the land. And the result, they were kind of depleted. So they feel like we can't build the house of the Lord. We don't have resources. Or the one that really is the main reason. One key reason. Is there's opposition from Samaritans and others who lived in the surrounding regions. So as I mentioned, when they start building, all the surrounding regions were nervous. Oh, wait a second, they're going to be a great power again. We can't allow that. We have to stop them. So opposition. Okay. So there's the problem of apathy, uncertainty, resourceless, and opposition. So let me ask you, just spend a few minutes thinking about this. Why is it not time for you right now? Suppose God is asking you to do something. He always has a plan for you, okay? So I want you to reflect on this. What is something you sense God wants you to do? What has held you back? What has held you back? Is it a sense of apathy? Meaning I'm distracted. I have other priorities, whether it's wealth, health, work, relationships, entertainment, school. Is it a sense of apathy that's holding you back? Is it uncertainty? Are you not willing to do what God wants you to do because you find it to be very uncertain? Hey, this move will change everything I know. This ministry is something we've never done. Well, this thing that I'm doing, it may not work. Is it uncertainty? Is it resources? Lack of time to carry out. I'm too busy. Lord, I know what you want me to do. I know. You've said it to me many times through sermons, through word, through prayers, through speaking to my heart. But I'm too busy. I'm just way too busy. Or is it opposition? Is it opposition from loved ones? From friends? From yourself? You're the one stopping yourself from doing what God wants you to do. Because you have doubts. Because you have other priorities. You have other plans. So I want you to just spend the next 3 minutes thinking about it. It's supposed to be music playing too, but I don't know if it's working. But you know, just invite you to have a time of reflection. What's God telling you to do and what's holding you back? Is it any of those things? And just commit that time to spend some time with the Lord. Lord, I know you've been speaking to all of us in different ways. For some of us, you've asked us to reach out to certain individuals, both believers and seekers. For some of us, you've called us to make a change in our lives, to take on a new challenge, to start a new ministry, to make a phone call to a friend in need, to give to a certain cause. But you've spoken to us clearly. And yet, Lord, we confess to you that we have been dragging our feet, saying to ourselves, it's not time. But yet, Lord, you've reminded us today through the words of Haggai that it is time, it's always time to do your work. So help us as we face these struggles, whether it's with apathy, uncertainty, resourceless, or even oppositions that comes from others, from ourselves. Lord, we commit these things to you. Lord, help us so that we can indeed live out what you have called us to do so clearly. We ask this in Christ's name, amen. All right, so it's not time, but let's see how the Lord responded to them. Joshua, can you read verses 5 to 7, 4 to 7, 4 to 6? I gave you many options, but 4 to 6. Thank you so much. So in verse 4, we see, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while the house, my house, this house, Lord referring to his temple, lies in desolate? So the word panel houses, the term appears in a couple of other places in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 9, and then again in 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 3. The first one is in reference to the temple. So this is Solomon having built the temple. Not only that, he added panel to it. Okay, so that's in chapter 6 of 1 Kings. And then later on in 1 Kings chapter 7, talks about him building his own temple, his own palace, if you will. And he put panel on. So what does this mean, putting panel mean? Well, I think NLT, the New Living Translation, puts it very plainly in a language that we can understand. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? So panel houses means luxury, extravagance, beautiful, but costly, right? Something that's very luxurious. And I can't help but contrast the difference between the Israelites at Haggai's time and David, when he first felt moved to build the temple. I mean, look at what it says. Haggai, right? Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruin? It's like the Lord saying, hey, how come you guys are in your luxurious houses when my house lies in desolate, it's in ruin? But David, he said, the king summoned Nathan. So David summoned Nathan, the prophet. It says, look, David said, I am living in this beautiful cedar palace, but the ark of God is out there in the temple. At that time, God had not commissioned him to build a temple. But he, while he's resting in his tent, comfortable, luxurious place, he looked at the ark and he was heartbroken. He said, how can this be? How can it be? I'm living such a good life, and yet, there's nothing for you. I mean, this is why David is man after God's own heart. He always puts God as his priority. But look how that has flipped when it comes to the time of Israel, in the time of Haggai. You don't care. Who cares about the temple? In fact, chances are good they used the materials that were designated for the temple, the cedar wood that was meant for panel, the temple, they ended up using it on their own home. We'll talk a little bit more about that. I mean, that's just sickening, right? We took what was designated for God's temple and used it for their own luxury. We'll look more about that tomorrow. But, you know, question I have for all of us, are we more like the post-exilic Israelites, or are we more like David, who's after God's own heart? When we see there's needs in ministry, when we see there are needs in the church, what's our response? Are we more like the post-exilic Israelites who say, ah, never mind, as long as I'm okay, I'm comfortable, who cares? Or are we more like David, that we're truly bothered by the fact that ministries, they're lacking, and the church, their needs unfulfilled. There are things that represent God's glory and his name unfulfilled. Are we bothered by them at all? Or are we like the Israelites of Haggai's time? Apathy, right? Apathetic. Don't care. And as a result of that, the Lord said, consider your ways. What's consider your ways? Well, actually, someone said reset. Consider a ways that we use today's vernacular. It's reboot. Reboot yourself. So one day I was working on my computer. It just absolutely went crazy. None of the clicks work. And then, you know, none of the files were responding. So I had to reboot. And then after that, everything was okay. It had to go through a process of resetting itself, reloading its system, and then it's okay again. That's what consider your ways means. And it just means reboot. But my question to you, since all of us live in this busy place called Singapore, is how often do we reboot? How often do we consider our ways? If I were to ask you this question, how would you respond? Are you busy doing the wrong thing or rushing to the wrong place? Are you busy doing the wrong thing or rushing to the wrong place? You know, kids today are very smart. They're very quick. But they always rush, and they are rushing to the wrong place. They're busy doing stuff, but oftentimes they're doing the wrong things. And yet again, you know, are we all that different? So clearly the people of Israel at Haggai's time, they were busy, but they're busy doing the wrong things. They're rushing, but paneling their own homes, not the temple of God. They're rushing, doing the wrong things. So what I'm going to do is, as we end today, I'm going to give all of you an exercise. Okay. It's an exercise to help you consider your ways. On your desk, there's a questionnaire called Life Coach Tool, Reality Questionnaire. It's an opportunity for you to do a self-assessment by answering 70 questions. Basically, these 70 questions will help you assess how you're doing in 8 important areas of life that I think we as believers need to be mindful of. One is belief. So how are you doing in your belief, meaning spiritual growth, enhanced relationship with God, prayer, meditation, and God's word? Another one is body. So your health, nutrition, fitness, well-being, rest, sleep. Third one is beloved. So how are you doing in terms of your closeness with your parents, spouse, children, sibling, extended family? So how are you doing in your relationship with your beloved? Best friends. Are you fostering authentic relationship with close friends, so people outside of your close families or beloved? Budget. How are you doing in the area of managing resources? Business, career business, managing your home, ministry, volunteer work, education. And then renewal. How are you doing in the area of enjoyment, recreation, relaxation, hobbies, personal development? So tonight, if you could go and complete that survey, it's very self-explanatory. You have 3 options. Are you doing it all the time, sometimes, or never, kind of a thing like that? And then you tally up the score. And then on the last page, you can plot your score on a diagram. And it will give you a sense of what you're really focusing on right now. So what is clearly your priority, because that's something you commit a lot of time doing, and where are your least priorities, because you're really not spending a whole lot of time doing it. So it's just one way for you to consider your ways, okay? If you could do that, plot it, and then after you've plot what it is right now, then I want you to look at the diagram and pray to God and say, you know, is this how you want me to look right now? Do you want me to spend all my time in this area? Or is there an area that I am spending too much time in and should be spending less time doing? Or is there an area that I'm not spending enough time doing, but I need to spend more time doing? So for each of the seven categories, I want you to put a dot next to where you sense God is leading you in terms of adjusting in that particular area. Does that make sense? So if, beloved, let's say you have nothing, right? And that as a result of spending time with God, you sense the Spirit asking you, hey, Jacob, you need to spend more time with your kids. Then you want to adjust the spoon, okay? And then you map out where you think, where you are, and where you believe God wants you to be. Okay? All right, that's all the time we have today, but we have a lot more to cover, but we're doing well in terms of progress. We'll have more activities tomorrow, hopefully me doing less talking. But today, again, I apologize. I had to give you a lot of background just to get you up to speed with the history, but hopefully that's helpful. With all that background, I think you're able to look at Haggai in a different light. All right, let me pray. Father God, we thank you for a good start to our journey. Lord, I do pray that even as we depart, even as we do the exercises, this particular exercise on reality check, that you would reveal to us things that we need to work on. And also point out to us areas that we need to change and give us the strength to make those changes. Lord, we don't want this to be just another informational experience. We want this to be a transformational encounter. And so, Lord, we ask that your Spirit work in our hearts so that we don't only learn in our heads, but that our lives will be transformed. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. All right. See you guys tomorrow, 9:30, right? Okay. Thank you.